Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing this day as we consider this centurion who came into Jerusalem and was tasked with maintaining order, who also had the privilege of witnessing the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and being transformed by it. He certainly changed his song to the song of the church. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May our tunes also be changed. May our souls be transformed. The power of your Holy Spirit working through the word this day. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know how many have gone to garage sales to seek what they could find. And sometimes you don't know what you might get. You'll see a box there that's covered and you can't really dig all the way through it, but you buy it because you think you see something in it that you'd like. You bring it home and you find some treasures. And certainly that's what I did one day, and I found a bunch of 78s. We had a record player and I put it on. The staticky hiss, which is characteristic of old, well-played 78 records, some of which are now 100 years old. You can hardly believe it. Some older now, you can listen to voices long gone. It's a bouncy tune that I put on, but really the lyrics, when given some thought, were really demeaning. But surprisingly, from our perspective, no profanity, because every army that ever marched had their marching orders and their marching songs, and I played this one. I wish I could play it for you, but I can't preach and play at the same time. But the tune was an American tune, and it was a tune to get America into the First World War, and it was a tune like this. Over in France, there's a game that's played by all the soldier boys in each brigade. It's called Hunting the Hun, and this is how it's done. First you go get a gun, you look for a Hun, and you start on the run for the son of a gun. Well, I'm sure such marching songs were in every time and every place, and marching songs, they were good for morale for troops. And soldiers on every side, and every time they needed it, because going into battle, facing death, was a most fearful thing. Doesn't matter how much training you have, it is a fearful thing. And they had to overcome certain scruples. And that is the scruples of killing a man or many more than one man. But what if you were told that you were not killing a man, but you were killing vermin or rats or extraditing disease or filth, etc.? Killing was thereby made honorable, and that's what that tune goes on to sing about, is the honorableness of this. Even good, such was the song's effect. And I didn't quote the one verse of just a little bit of cheese, they'll come out and you'll get them. And so the enemy was reduced to an animal-like thing. Well, we know that the Romans also had a kind of bugle. They had horns and they had drums, and no doubt they had marching songs. We have evidence of it etched into stone, playing an instrument. Issuing battle calls through the pipes would have been overseen by a senior centurion. A great honor. Now, we don't have recordings of Roman marching tunes or even sheet music to recreate it. But we can examine and we can trace. If you trace military history back century by century, you'll see that marching tunes, our marching songs, are a common thing among armies of every time and every place. They have their bands and they have their lyrics. And the lyrics are there to dehumanize and then even demonize their enemy. It made their enemy defeatable. And I imagine this Roman centurion that we encounter was no less affected by what was going on in his training. But boy, did the Romans need a morale boost. Yes, they may have had their vast empire from what is now Scotland to Saudi Arabia, but Judea mostly cost the Romans more than what she was worth, because there were zealots. There were other Jews that simply didn't get the message that they had been conquered, and so they fought from the hills and from the wilderness, and they took advantage of every opportunity to exploit their geographic knowledge and seize the element of surprise. They refused to fight in anticipated ways. They would go in amongst the crowds of daggers under their cloaks, and they would take care of any collaborators they could find. And if the Romans got in their way, they killed them too. So they struck fear into the hearts of every Roman soldier, from legionnaire to centurion to Roman governor himself. So as the Passover festival began to draw near, the crisis mounted, because there were 200,000, 400,000 extra people that were streaming into the city for this Passover. And among them, coming from the east, was Jesus of Nazareth and his followers. They were certainly had songs on their lips and songs in their minds, and the crowds cried out, speaking one of those hymns, the hymn book of the Israelite nation, the book of Psalms. And when they saw Jesus, they shouted out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And he was unlike any other king in existence in the world, for he came on a donkey. He came in peace. But from the west would come the Roman governor Pilate, from his seaside resort in Caesarea, and with him additional troops. Not because he wanted to, who would want to leave their seaside resort, but because he felt he had to. And onward they came towards each other, chanting their respective songs. The Romans, they sung of hatred. Jesus sung of love. The Romans would speak of war, and Jesus spoke of peace. The Romans would speak of death, and Jesus of life. Jesus and his followers sang psalms of life, for Jesus had just finished raising Lazarus from the dead. And the people shouted that psalm, Psalm 118, that would so often be put to music in the temple. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But among the Romans, there was a certain centurion who would be tasked with the execution of a king that bore life and peace. Here was the incarnate word, which, as another psalm lyric says, and even as the people would sing it in the temple courts, "Your word is a light unto my feet and a light for my path." But the centurion had been trained and conditioned to only see darkness, to see a threat, disease, less than a man before him, bearing his cross to Calvary until he would hang on that cross. Jesus understood this. He understood how he appeared to the people. And he quoted Psalm 22, "Well, he was even on the cross. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head. They wag their fingers and condemn me." So when Jesus, the bane of Roman civilization, began his trek on his way of suffering, the Via Dolorosa, he was subhuman in the mind of his enemies. But somehow this scourge, disease, uncivilized, etc., at most subhuman, rose up in the centurion's mind from just animal to man to true God himself. We hear the centurion's declaration in Mark's gospel when Jesus died. He gets to the point where he no longer sees him as way low, but he looks up and he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. How is it possible? Well, it's possible by the power of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit working. Love and light shone through Jesus' marred flesh. The lamb who went willingly to the slaughter was before this centurion. And so St. Luke has recorded that the centurion, seeing all of this, seeing the willingness of Jesus to die, praise God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. The centurion had his eyes opened also by the manner in which Jesus breathed his last. The words Jesus spoke as he died and the accompanying signs that Jesus did as he died. How exactly did our Lord breathe his last, we wonder? Luke describes it using eyewitness accounts and says he yielded up his spirit. He was clearly in control. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. It wasn't so much an execution as an offering up of life. Our Lord's life was not taken by anyone, but our Lord's life was given by our Lord. Jesus had said, no one takes it, meaning no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to raise it up. This charge I've received from my Father. And also, what wondrous words did our Lord speak while he was on the cross as he was dying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The wondrous words from the cross really is a series of sermons all in itself, but all of this had a tremendous effect on the centurion standing there doing his duty. So in the manner in which Jesus died, his willingness, his gracious words that he spoke from the cross, but also the wondrous signs that accompanied our Lord's death. For behold, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, right from the top to the bottom, and this was a curtain that had interwoven in it metal fragments. It was strong, and yet, when Jesus died, it was just torn like it would be tissue paper. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and they said, truly this was the Son of God. Three accounts saying similar things. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. Church tradition holds that the centurion who had praised God at the foot of the cross would learn to praise him more fully with his voice joining in with the entire church. How can you see something like that? How can you declare something like that and not become moved? He would embrace the singing of Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Indeed, the centurion would meet the fullness of our Lord who was, who is, who ever shall be. And where would a Christian meet him but at the altar of our God? May we now prepare to meet our Lord Also sing with all believers this new centurion song, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." May we sing those words with great passion, great meaning, great anticipation. Amen.